Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Well, if you join me in Bible study, turn please to the book of John, chapter 15. We'll start tonight in verse 12. As soon as you've gotten there, if you give me a thumbs up. John chapter 15, verse 12 says, "This is my commandment," my referring to our Messiah Yeshua, "that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, he's tongue-in-cheek referred to this as a new commandment. It's not a new commandment. We saw last week it's all the way back in the Torah that we're to love our neighbors. But what Messiah does is he adds some measure to it. Are we to love our brothers a little bit? What is the measure of our love to be for one another? And here it is in verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you loved one another as I have loved you." And what is the depth of Messiah's love here? That's in verse 13. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Refers to the fact that Messiah is about to be crucified. He's going to lay down his life voluntarily. As much as we may think, well, the Romans took it from him. No. He could have called legions of angels. He could have come down off that execution stake and waged war against Rome, and Rome couldn't have stood a chance. But he died willingly, he died voluntarily for you and for me. He who knew no sin became sin for us to pay that price we could not pay for ourselves. We should look, I guess, at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Was written by the Apostle Paul, right? We all know that. To believers, we know that. And these believers are not from a Jewish background, but rather from a Gentile background. We know that from 1 Corinthians 12, 2, which says, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." But in chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul summarizes for us the way we should walk as believers. When he says, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Messiah." If we were to put that in modern vernacular, he would have said, "Do as I do, for I do as our Messiah Yeshua did." So we should walk in the same kind of love toward one another that he exhibited toward the apostles and toward us. So let's go back to John chapter 15 and carry on. He says in verse 14, "You are my friends if." What does "if" mean? This is conditional. He says, "If you do whatever I command you." Let's remember John 14, 15. What did he say? He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And let's remember 1 John chapter 5. Let's go up and take a look at it. Messiah is going to make a couple references to 1 John chapter 5 tonight, which is kind of amazing because John hadn't written it yet. So actually what happened is John remembered these teachings of Messiah, and that's what he put in his epistles. He thought, what better way is there for me to instruct the younger believers in Messiah than with the words of Messiah himself and his concepts and his teachings? Because we're going to refer back to this little section of 1 John chapter 5 a few times, let's do all the first five verses. Verse 1 says, whoever believes the Yeshua is the Messiah is born of God. How would you say that in modern vernacular? We're saved by faith. Exactly. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Meaning you can't love God and not Messiah or vice versa. It's a package set, right? You accept one, you accept all. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Think back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. That's the way God's always wanted it. The love comes first. And then the Torah, the law, is actually the instruction in righteousness. How can we walk before a just and righteous God? Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What does that mean, they're not burdensome?
They're not too hard to do.
They're not too hard. They're not too many. If you look at the writings of the Jewish sages, they say there's 613 commandments, statutes, and judgments in the Torah, in the Bible. But only a portion of those apply to any particular person. Some apply only to women, some only to priests, some only to people when they're in the land. There's really not all that many commandments for any one of us to try and follow. What Messiah would get upset about is the scribes and the Pharisees took the few hundred commandments of God and made tens of thousands of rules and regulations of mankind to bind people like slaves. And that was never what God wanted. His commandments are not burdensome. Then verse 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Again, John never wants us to forget that salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. The commandments are for us once we're saved, once we've entered that relationship with God our Father, how we can walk in a way that's pleasing to him. Then verse 5 reiterates, and mark the word overcomes, because we're going to see that one again tonight, if I don't digress too much. It says, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God? Yeshua overcame the world through his obedience to his Father's commandments and subjecting himself to death, burial, and resurrection. We overcome the world by our faith in him, not through any works of our own, not through any righteousness of our own. And then we saw in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I also imitate Messiah. Let's go back there for a moment and explore that chapter just a little more in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians is a neat book. We need to pick this one apart one of these days. Because do remember to whom Paul is writing. He's writing to believers that come out of the Gentile world. So are they Torah scholars? No. Have they been celebrating the feasts and festivals year in and year out? The answer is no. But he says in verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. That word traditions is an interesting word. In Greek, it's paradosis. Paradosis. And it's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word halakha. If anybody wants to know how to spell those for the notes, just let me know or take a shot at it. But if you look in Strong's Concordance, or better, in Thayer's Greek lexicon, you find that paradosis is the equivalent of halakha. It means the way we walk. That is, Paul is teaching these Gentile believers how to walk in the ways of Torah. And in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where the church of today gets the communion service. Over in verse 23, it says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Yeshua, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, and what words did he use to give thanks? Same ones we do every Friday night, right? Called the bracha, Baruchata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Hamotzi Lecha Min HaAretz. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. He broke it, etc. But when he did these things, this was at the Passover Seder. So he's told them, and I guess I need you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 5 to make sure of the context. But in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." The Passover, Pesach, actually refers to the lamb that is sacrificed. And Yeshua was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He died at what day? Passover. He says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." What feast? Passover. "Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So Paul is talking in the context of these Gentile believers celebrating the feast of Passover. But we find in chapter 11 that they're doing it, but they're not doing it quite right. They're treating it like the Feast of Bacchus, which was the big feast that they grew up with. And at the Feast of Bacchus, it's you gorge yourself with food and wine, and then you go out to vomitoriums and stick feathers down your throats to throw up, and you go back and gorge yourself some more. So that's the way they're treating Passover Seder. They're eating all they can. They're going up and throwing up. Paul's going, "Wait a minute. I praise you for keeping these things like I taught you, but let's learn to do it better." And that's why he says in verse 20, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" He's saying, don't treat it like the Feast of Bacchus. Rather, the Passover Seder is a meal that remembers the Exodus from Egypt, but it also remembers how God had promised to set us free from our sins, our captivity to sin, through our Messiah Yeshua, just as he set the children of Israel and the mixed multitude free from their servitude and slavery in Egypt through this shed blood of what?
A lamb.
A lamb, exactly. So it was a picture of salvation from our slavery to sins through the shed blood of Messiah. So back in Egypt, they killed the lamb and they took the blood. And what did they use to put the blood on the doorpost, you remember?
Hyssop.
Hyssop's a symbol of humility. And the blood, well, you know, that represents the blood of Messiah. And when they put it on the doorposts and the lintels, what sign did it make?
The Hebrew
letter Chet, which is the letter that stands for Chayim, which means life. So when they took the blood of the lamb in humility and put it on the doorposts and the lintel, in the Hebrew letter Chet, God granted them life and deliverance from their captivity to sin. All this is such beautiful symbolism. But everything in the scripture teaches about Messiah. Psalm 40 verse 7 says what? In the King James, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." So from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the Bible teaches one continuous message, which is the salvation of sinful, fallen mankind through the shed blood of our Messiah, Yeshua. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, we can have eternal life. So let's read more about that eternal life in John chapter 15 here. So in verse 14, he said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Let's go to 1 John again, but chapter 2 this time. 1 John chapter 2. We won't go to every place on the same topic, because then we never get out of John chapter 15. But I want to take us to enough references to be sure that we understand what he's trying to teach us. And I think we do. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse, I think it's 6, but let me make sure. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him. Who? Yeshua. As well as God the Father. Because if you remember, Yeshua told us in John chapter 14 that the words that he was speaking were not his. Whose words were they? The Father's. God the Father's. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The if means this is the proof text. When we walk in his commandments, it is proof to the world that we know him. That's what it means to be sanctified. Sanctified doesn't mean to be perfect and sinless. It means to be set apart. What sets apart God's children from the rest of the world is that they walk in obedience to him. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him, meaning unsaved. Does that mean we're saved by keeping the law? Absolutely not. It means when we come to faith and we believe that God truly exists, and he's really the creator and master of the universe, when he says, thou shalt not commit murder, what should we do? Not commit murder. If we're out committing murder and killing people, what does that say about our faith? That it's really not there. That's what James meant when he said faith without works is dead. Goes on to say, verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Does that take us back to 1 Corinthians 11:1? Yeah, it really does. So verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. One more reference, and then we're going to let this topic go for the moment, but John's going to keep bringing it up, I promise you. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. I just want to make sure you can flip your Bible the other direction. Right? Luke chapter 6. Verse 46 says what? It says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? What does the word Lord mean? Means master. He says, you call me master and then you don't do what I say. That didn't make much sense. Back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 15 is a very important concept. Yeshua says, no longer do I call you servants. In Hebrew, what is the word eved, my Hebrew students? Servant or slave, it's the same word. Servant or slave is the same word. So no longer are we, once we come to faith in Messiah, slaves. Prior to their coming to faith, they were obedient to the commandments as slaves. And slaves obey why? Because they're afraid of punishment. You and I don't need to be afraid of God's punishment. And what is the punishment for sin? The wages of sin is death, but Messiah paid that for you and me. That debt has been paid. So we don't have to be fearful that sin is going to lead us to death. So then, if we're not slaves anymore, what are we? Let's keep reading. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We're not servants anymore. We're described as friends, and we're described as sons or children. Some of us have children, don't we? When are you happiest with your children? When they're obedient, or when they thumb their nose at you? Y'all know, you've all been there, haven't you? I see some looks on the faces. Yep. Verse 16. You did not choose me. Remember, the first part of chapter 15, this portion we're going through now, is specifically and directly to the apostles, the 11, that he's about to send out to the world. It applies to us too by analogy. But before he finishes this teaching, He's going to include all of us. But right now he's talking specifically to them. When he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. How did he get his 11 disciples? There were 12, but Judas Iscariot slipped out to go betray him. So how did he find the 11? Did he teach in the market square and have them come up and go, hey, you, Yeshua, can I follow you? Or did he go by the fishing boats and say, you, you, and you, follow me? That's what happened. He chose each of those people purposefully and intentionally. He says, and I appointed you. Appointed them to what? To ministry. That you should go and bear fruit. How are they going to go and bear fruit? They're going to spread the gospel message. And that is one of the meanings of bearing fruit. Because as they spread the gospel message and it takes root in people's hearts, and the faith grows, people come to God through Messiah as a result of their teaching. Don't we still come much the same way today? We read the Bible, what they wrote for us, and that's how many of us have come to faith in the first place. One of the things that really spoke to me as a young boy was reading through the book of Daniel. And I could put names and dates to different battles that took place there in the book of Daniel. And knowing that Daniel was written hundreds of years before those events took place made me realize that God truly is God, for only He can tell us the end from the beginning. It's amazing what's in this Bible. He says, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. So as the apostles went and they found a man of the temple courtyards who was lame, what did they do? They asked God to heal him, and God healed him. Does that mean that if I go through the children's cancer wards, I can ask God to heal these children? And He would. I wish that were so. I would love nothing more than to have the power of healing to go through and heal those children. But God hasn't given that to me. But He did to the disciples. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. This isn't the first time He said this. It isn't even the second. He's repeating it over and over again. Why? What day is it that this conversation takes place?
The Sabbath before the Sabbath. Is that?
Nope, it's on Passover. It's on the 14th. He's going to die this very day.
Yeah.
So He's trying to get the disciples to strengthen and look after one another. Because when He's crucified and buried, even though He's going to be resurrected, He's going to present Himself to the apostles, He's going to ascend to heaven, He's going to send the Holy Spirit, it's going to be hard. And if they don't support each other, love each other, encourage each other, it's going to be very difficult to prevail and continue in the ministry. It's kind of like what the Apostle Paul is the one, I believe, who wrote the book of Hebrews. But turn up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We're encouraged as we see the day of the Lord approaching to continue to exhort and build up and support each other, because the days are going to get harder and harder. You've seen in our lifetime the world get darker and darker. When I went to elementary school, we said the Pledge of Allegiance, and there was prayer in schools. And if you talked about God, you didn't get expelled. But these days, God's being taken out of society to where we're raising whole generations of children that just simply don't believe. And the world's going to get darker and darker. But Hebrews chapter 10, start in verse 24. Says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What the day are they talking about? Talking about the day of the Lord. And I have a different interpretation of this verse than probably what you've heard before. So let me throw it out there. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is in the Greek episynagogon. Aposynagogon was excommunication from the synagogue we read about in John earlier, that those who were professing faith in Messiah were kicked out of the synagogue. This says Don't stop assembling in the synagogues, as the manner of some is. In the days that the book of Hebrews was written, if you were a believer in the synagogue, you got beat. Like the Apostle Paul, how many whippings did he take in a synagogue? Many. He could have avoided those beatings by just saying, I reject your synagogue discipline, I'm leaving. I don't want to be a part of the community. He chose to stay in the synagogue teaching the gospel message, even though it meant getting the beatings and the scourgings and all those things that he took. I think what they're trying to tell us is that we need to be sharing the gospel message with the Jewish people, even the more so as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Because what did Messiah say at the end of Matthew chapter 23? He said, to the Jews in Jerusalem, you'll see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So as the gospel message is coming out to the children of Israel today, and Jews are being saved in record numbers, it tells us that the day of the Lord is approaching, and we need to keep sharing the gospel. There are just so many people out there, even in the Christian world, that say you don't need to share the gospel with Jewish people because they're saved another way. But in John 14:6, what did our Messiah say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Okay, back to John. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know what? The world's going to hate them. He didn't need the F. He could have just said since or because. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Are any of the apostles going to get beaten, beheaded, crucified, and killed in other horrible ways? They are. Many of them will. I shouldn't tell you what I think, but I think John was the only one to live to a good old age. I think all the rest were martyred. And of course, John had to endure his exile on the island of Patmos, which he used it to, you know, to write the book of Revelation and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and make good use of the time. But still, it was very, very hard. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. This is kind of hard, but back in the 4th century, when the Emperor Constantine got saved, quote-unquote, all the historians will tell you he wasn't really saved, that he used Christianity as a way to unify the empire, but that he himself, his religion was Mithraism. And if you read some of those letters in the back of ecclesiastical history, you'll see he's the one who started moving the churches away from the feasts and the festivals and the Sabbath and the things that were commanded in the scriptures. And essentially what he says is, and I'm the emperor, if you don't do it, I'll kill you. And people started giving in to the pressure and saying, well, what can it hurt to adopt some of these pagan practices and to look like the world, if it means the world is going to stop persecuting us? But is that what Messiah called us to do, was to have a nice, comfortable, easy life? The answer is no. He told us to come out and be separate, and that the world would hate us for it, for being different. On to verse 9. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.